This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapters 29 through chapters 32 will be where Pastor Sandy teaches today.
The Egyptians will return from Babylon after 40 years, but they'll never again be a great empire. And a survey of Egyptian history proves the accuracy of Ezekiel's prophecy. Egypt was a world superpower for 2,100 years. That is, until Nebuchadnezzar's conquest in 568 BC. But now, for the last 2,500 years, Egypt has been a has-been. After their return from Babel, they were a province of Persia, then of the Greeks, then of the Romans, then of the Turks, up until modern times. Today, Egypt is dependent on American aid. It's a country in turmoil. God's humbling of Egypt was permanent. The second prophecy begins in verse 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying. Now this occurs 17 years after the previous prophecy, or in 571 BC. This was the same year, incidentally, that the Babylonians sacked the city of Tyre. You remember we talked about in the previous several chapters the destruction of Tyre. God here tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it." Now, a conquering king would always pay his soldiers from the spoils of battle. That is, if he won. If he lost, didn't need to pay him anything. They're probably all dead. But whatever he gained from the battle, that's what he would pay his soldiers. But in the case of Tyre, it was a hollow victory for Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what happened? Before the city collapsed, the men of Tyre all moved their wealth and families out of the city to an island about a mile off of the coast. Nebuchadnezzar's army laid siege to Tyre for 13 long, arduous years. But when the victory was finally won, when the walls were breached, he had no treasure within the city to gain. It had all been taken to the island off the coast. And thus, Nebuchadnezzar had no spoils from which to pay his soldiers. So, how is Nebuchadnezzar going to make payroll? God has an answer for the general Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they worked for me, says the Lord God." It was Egypt that became the spoils that Nebuchadnezzar used to pay his soldiers. Now remember the many times in Jeremiah when God referred to Nebuchadnezzar as his tool of judgment? Even though the Babylonians were idolaters, God used them. They were his instrument to execute justice on the nations. But when God was done using them, he brought judgment on Babylon. Here Egypt is judged, and they become God's payment for destroying Tyre. Verse 21. "In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." In other words, Israel will be strongest when she stops depending on Egypt and when she listens to Ezekiel, when she realizes that only God is her deliverer. Chapter 30. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles." Now, whenever the term day of the Lord appears in Scripture, it should alert you that the text is about to go global and future. Of the prophecies in tonight's chapters, this is the only one without a date. The reason is that it could be describing events yet future. That's usually what the day of the Lord implies. You know, today we live in the day of man. Man is having his say. Man is getting his way. But the day is coming when God is going to shut up man. And God is going to have the final say. The day of the Lord is a technical term for that time. That time at the end of the age. When God is going to bring his final judgments on mankind. It begins with the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. Followed by God's judgments on this rebellious planet. Culminating in Jesus' second coming and then his reign over the earth for 1,000 years. That means expect this prophecy to look forward, to look into the future. He begins, "The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied shall fall with them by the sword." Now Daniel 11 speaks of the Antichrist of the last days stretching out his hand against Egypt and North Africa. That's what we see here. Daniel 11 verses 42 and 43 read, "Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt." Apparently, in the future, the Antichrist is going to subdue Egypt as well as these other countries in North Africa, just as Nebuchadnezzar had done in the past. He goes on, "Thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdol to Syene, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed." And notice this one phrase occurs 54 times in Ezekiel, "that they will know that I am the Lord." Talk about a theme song. Talk about a motto. You see, all that God does, his blessings and his judgments, are for one ultimate purpose, that the world will know that he is the Lord. Well, verse 9 continues, "On that day messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain." I believe this is a dual prophecy. It speaks of the 6th century BC and Nebuchadnezzar, but it also speaks of events in the end times. He says, "I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken." You know, it's interesting. Since 1970 and the construction of the Aswan Dam, the Nile River can now be dried up with just the flip of a switch. Here God says that he's going to make the rivers dry. It became a lot easier since 1970. "And thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from Noph," which was the ancient town of Memphis, not the Elvis Memphis, the Memphis in Egypt. "There shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt." In other words, the great Egyptian dynasties ended with the Babylonian captivity in 568 BC. You see, never again did an Egyptian rule as king. There were Persian governors, the Greeks and Alexander, the Romans, Arab sheikhs ruled over the land. Even in modern times, King Fahd was not an Egyptian. He was an Albanian. Today, Egypt has an elected president. You see, Ezekiel's prophecy again came true. Verse 13, I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate. Pathros was another name for Upper Egypt, which would actually be Southern Egypt on your map. Set fire to Zoan, that is a city on the Nile, and execute judgments in No, which was the ancient Egyptian capital of Thebes. Thebes was a special city. It was a glorious city at one time. For 500 years, the pharaohs were all buried in the Valley of the Kings across the river from Thebes. It was there they buried their mummies, who also happened to be daddies, which is a great joke, but nobody laughed. But that does remind me of a few good mummy jokes I thought I would just sort of throw into the Bible study tonight just to sort of spice things up. What's the most important day in Egypt? Mummy's Day. You're right. Why do mummies have trouble making friends? They're too wrapped up in themselves. What kind of music do mummies like? Rap music. Or ragtime. What kind of briefs do mummies wear? Fruit of the tomb. Should have known that. Why don't mummies take vacations? They're afraid to relax and unwind. If a mummy gives you two dimes for a quarter, what just happened? He Egypt you. He Egypt you, you see. And where do mummies swim? Everybody ought to know this. Where do mummies swim? The Dead Sea. There you have it. All right, back to God's judgments. I tried to spice things up a little bit. Back to the judgments, verse 15. I will pour my fury on sin. That's true. God is going to pour his fury on sin. Here he's still talking about a city. The strength of Egypt. The city of sin was also called Pelusium, which was a fortress in the Sinai. I will cut off the multitude of No, again Thebes. And here's an interesting historical footnote. In 525 BC, the Persian general Cambyses laid a siege against Pelusium. But beforehand, he did a little research. You see, this King Cambyses of the Persians, he learned that the Egyptians, they worship dogs and cats. Be careful about worshiping your dog and cat. And so they gathered, Cambyses and the Persians, gathered up a herd of dogs and cats and marched them before the Persian army. This meant that the Egyptians refused to fight, and it led to an easy victory for the Persians. Literally, Egypt's idolatry, their worshiping of dogs and cats, caused their downfall. God will also set a fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain. Again, sin shall have great pain. You remember that next time you're tempted. No shall be split open, and Noph, that is Memphis, shall be in distress daily. The young men of Avon and Pi Besith shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. Avon was the ancient Egyptian city of On, which was later given the Greek name Heliopolis. Verse 18, at Tephanas, another city in the northern delta, the day shall also be darkened when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. And again, notice what God takes offense of. Her arrogant strength. Egypt's pride. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And again, these prophecies, all of them were proof that the God of Ezekiel was truly Lord. Verse 20 begins a new prophecy. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, this was April 29th, 586 BC. The Babylonian siege of Jerusalem was now in its 14th month. The Jews inside the walls were getting desperate. They had sent to Egypt for help. They were expecting the Egyptian cavalry to appear any second. Sadly, it never came. He says, "Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on it to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand." Imagine now being a Jew in dire straits. They had hoped in Egypt, that they were hoping that the Pharaoh would appear and fight for them. Here Ezekiel tells them that God is against the Pharaoh. That God not only broke one of his arms, he's broken both of them. Verse 23, "I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord. When I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the centuries." And here it is again. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 31. "Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying," here's the date of this prophecy, June 586 BC. This is now less than 2 months before the sacking of the city of Jerusalem. "Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field. Therefore, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadow, all great nations made their home." Now, throughout this chapter, and really throughout the Bible, a common idiom for a nation or for an empire is that of a giant branch-laden tree. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, this is how Jesus paints the kingdom of God. He talks about it starting out as a mustard seed that grows incognito, but it eventually turns into a great tree in which all the birds of the field, or that is, the nations of the earth, will nest. Here, Egypt is compared to Assyria. Both were world-dominating empires, and both were conquered by Babylon. He goes on in verse 7, "Thus it was beautiful in greatness," that is, Assyria, "and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. I made it beautiful with the multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God." The Assyrian Empire had grown up around the Tigris River, near the traditional site of the Garden of Eden. Apparently, God saw Assyria as a great tree growing up in his garden. Assyria emerged among earth's kingdoms as the strong cedar. Its branches extended its power and its beauty, but it too succumbed to pride. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness." A serious problem was also pride. Its heart was lifted up in its height. Isn't it interesting how God sees nations? Here he admires the beauty of Assyria, the strength of Assyria. He compares it to this glorious tree that's grown up in his garden. I wonder what he thinks of America. I wonder how God thinks of our nation. Does he see it as beautiful? Does he see it as strong? Perhaps he does. But you see, God took offense when Assyria lifted herself up and became proud, became arrogant. And if you took offense at a serious pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, don't think for a minute he won't take offense to us doing the same. He says, and aliens, the most terrible of the nations, these were the Babylonians, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs like broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. This once beautiful, elegant tree is no more. It's been splintered and uprooted. Verse 13, and its ruin will remain. All the birds of the heavens and all the beasts of the field will come to its branches, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them. For they have all been delivered to death, to the depth of the earth, among the children of men who go down to the pit. Ezekiel has tracked the fall of Assyria all the way to the pit. In Hebrew, it's Sheol, or to hell. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. I made the nation shake at the sound of its fall, when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drank water, were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations. To which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. He says, what happened to Assyria will also happen to the Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. Chapter 32. It came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying. Now this prophecy was given to Ezekiel 18 months after the fall of Jerusalem, about 2 months after the news of the destruction of the city had finally reached Ezekiel in Babel. He says, son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling their rivers. Again, the Pharaoh is seen as a river monster, a sea creature, a crocodile lying in the river. And yet God is a fisherman. He's an expert at tackling large creatures. For thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they shall draw you up in my net. Then I will leave you on the land, and I will cast you out on the open fields, and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heaven. And with you I will fill the beasts of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. You catch a fish, you take it off the hook, you throw it out onto the bank. Pretty defenseless, isn't it? Can't really do much when it's outside the water. It's pretty defenseless. Becomes prey to the vultures, to the scavengers. This is what God is going to do to Egypt. Egypt and its Pharaoh will be like a fish out of water, left on the dock for the scavengers to eat. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains and the riverbeds will be full of you. Recall the plagues of the Exodus? You remember the first miracle that God brought against the Egyptians was turning the Nile into blood? Here he's saying that one day that miracle will be repeated.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.